Father in heaven, as we come to your word once again this morning, we give thanks. You are a God who has spoken in the past and who still speaks through his word now. Help us to understand and to apply to our lives what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think one of the great blessings of being a Christian is the great freedom that we experience. So if you think about it for a few moments, we are free from having to obey rules to earn our salvation. We are free to be ourselves. We are free to have the relationship with God that we were originally created for. Being a Christian is actually meant to be freeing for us. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then I really hope and pray that that is your experience, one of freedom. But so then, of course, this also raises the question for us, which is, well, how are we to use this freedom that we have? So there's lots of instances, of course, as we live the Christian life, where we do not have explicit commands from God's word. And that, of course, raises the question of how are we to actually act in these instances? How do we use the Christian freedom that we have? As we can immediately think of probably lots of lifestyle areas in our lives where this kind of thing would apply. Those movies we watch, for instance, what clothes we wear, or even a bit larger issues like where we live or where we work, maybe. How do we navigate these issues of freedom as Christians? How do we know what God's will for us is? What principles do we use? And actually, I think all of these questions are really helpfully answered for us in 1 Corinthians 8-10, which we have been looking at over these last few weeks. So if you've been following along with this series so far, you all know that one of the big issues in ancient Corinth was this whole area of meat that had been offered to idols. So what would have happened in the ancient world was that an animal would have been offered as a sacrifice in one of the pagan temples. The person who made the offering, well, they would get some meat to actually take home with them. The priest who offered that sacrifice, he would get some of the meat as well for him to actually eat. But most of the meat was probably actually sold in the meat market. Furthermore, feasts would have often been held at these pagan temples as well, and that really were the social hub of ancient Corinth, a huge part of the society and culture there. In some ways, these sort of restaurants which were attached to the pagan temples were really like the Michelin star restaurants of the ancient world. And all of this, of course, presented a big problem for the Christians in Corinth. Ought they to eat the meat that had been offered to these idols or not? And what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 2-10, is basically Paul's response to these questions. So if you can remember back in chapter 8, he says that they need to think about the impact of their actions on weaker Christians, and they must not lead them into sin. In chapter 9, he says that they need to think about the impact of their actions on those who aren't Christians and whether their eating would actually hinder or further the cause of the gospel. And then last week, when we looked at the first half of chapter 10, we saw that they also needed to think about their own spiritual life and their own spiritual walk as well, especially with regards to these pagan idol feasts that were taking place in these restaurants. Paul says, you need to flee from idols. Flee from idols. And then we really come to the conclusion in the short passage which we are looking at this morning, as Paul really sort of draws to a close and sums up his whole argument about Christian freedom. And what he basically says is that we are free as Christians, yet there are times when we need to limit our freedom out of love for others. So that's the sort of big headline in terms of where we are going this morning. We are free as Christians, yet there are times when we need to limit our freedom out of love for others, and especially, as we will see, for the furtherance of the gospel. The Christian life is not about legalism or license, but rather it's a life of love. And that love, of course, we will see, is seen most of all in the supreme example of Christ. So then, there's a couple of principles here that we really need to hold on to, and you can see them there on your sheets. And the first of them I've called the preservation of Christian freedom. And you can really see Paul's basic principle there, I think, in verse 23 and 24. So Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So then, Paul is quoting one of the favourite slogans of these Corinthians, everything is permissible. But then he immediately adds a qualifier when he says, not everything is beneficial, not everything is constructive, not everything is useful for encouraging and edifying and building up others. And then he immediately clarifies exactly what he's saying in the next verse, there, verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And so all this, we can really see Paul's sort of fundamental principle with regards to Christian freedom. Yes, it is permissible to eat this meat, which has been offered to idols, but that should never be the Christian's main concern. Rather, the concern of the Christian ought always to be, is this for the good of others? Will this help them? Will this edify them? Will this encourage them and build them up in Christ? Christian freedom, Paul says, is a wonderful thing, yet it needs to be controlled and guided by love. One way of thinking about this that might help is to think of a boat with a rudder. So a boat, of course, is a wonderful thing. A boat floats in water and it can go here, there and everywhere. Yet without a rudder, the boat cannot steer. It has no purpose and no direction. And Paul, I think, saying that that's a little bit like Christian freedom. Christian freedom is a wonderful thing, yet that needs to be guided and steered by the rudder of love. It needs to be guided and steered by the rudder of love. Christ himself taught that the first and greatest command was to love God, and the second was like it, that we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so that's Paul's fundamental principle, I think, that we will see worked out in these verses. But we immediately see that he applies this principle of Christian freedom to two very specific areas in the lives of these Corinthians. So you might remember, if you were here last week, he has already said that Christians ought not to eat at these idol feasts that were taking place in these pagan temples. We saw last week, we are to flee from idols. Paul's very clear on that. Yet, in the passage that we have here, he says, when it comes to eating meat from the marketplace or eating this meat in someone's home privately, then Christians are free to eat. He affirms we will see Christian freedom. So look at me at verse 25 and 26. So he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so Paul here says that Christians have got the freedom, they have got the right to eat the meat that was being sold in the Corinthian meat market. Most of the meat, if not all the meat market, had been offered to idols. Yet Paul says that if you are a Christian, you are free to go to the meat market, you're free to purchase a nice steak or a nice hunk of meat and then take that home to your house to eat it. The reason is, according to some, 24 verse 1, which Paul quotes here, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is meat that God has made. He created it. It is not harmed or contaminated through being offered to an idol. And so Paul says, if you are a Christian, you are free to eat this meat as a good gift from God. And then Paul goes on to apply the same principle in the next verse, so verse 27. He says, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So now the circumstances have altered a little bit. The circumstance here is where someone who isn't a Christian has invited you over for a meal in their home. It's worth noting here that Paul obviously expects that Christians will have such good relationships with non-Christians that non-Christians will ask Christians to go over to their home for a meal. And again, Paul's advice is exactly the same. Eat what is set before you in that home without asking where it came from. Now, I actually think this is a really interesting point. You see, you and I might have expected Paul to have said, well, you need to have a conversation first with your host to see where the food actually came from, to see whether or not it had been offered to Zeus or Apollo or some other idol. But actually, Paul says no. He says, if you are a Christian, You are free to eat. This is a good gift from God. You are free to eat without having a minor inquisition every time into where your meat came from. And so I'm sure you can see that this for us is a great reminder of the freedom of the Christian. Of course, we'll see later on that there are occasions where a Christian ought to lay their freedoms or their rights on one side for the sake of another, but Paul wants to preserve the basic freedom of the Christian. Now, of course, some Christians can be far too closely aligned with the world, and they risk being influenced through it, and we looked at that briefly last week. But of course, there are other Christians who can actually be overly scrupulous and who can be narrower than God. And if this is you, then Paul wants to remind you of the fundamental freedom of the Christian. You are free to eat. When it comes to food, maybe especially encouraging for us here in Hong Kong, we need to remember that Christ has declared all foods clean. So Christ himself taught in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, that it is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but rather what comes out of a man in his heart. Then Mark draws out the implication for us in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And so we need to remember maybe this morning that all foods are clean. Now, there might be all sorts of health reasons for not eating certain foods, but yet Paul's basic principle is that Christians are free. The Christian is free to look at the world around us and take pleasure in the good things that it has to offer. God has made the world. If we are Christians, we are free to engage with it and appreciate it. And so, for instance, I think Paul would want to say that we are free to appreciate the arts. We are free to appreciate a wonderful painting or a piece of music, maybe which has great lyrics or that really moves us. We are free to appreciate great architecture or a beautifully shot scene in a movie, perhaps, or well-written novel. And we can appreciate all of those things, Paul says, without having to go online and hunt down every last piece of evil that we can possibly find out about them. We are free. This is what one commentator on this passage has said. This reminds us of the important strand of world-affirming thankfulness in Paul's worldview, rather than the world-negating criticism into which many Christians seem to fall. Now, of course, we clearly need to guard against falling into things which are wrong. Yet Paul is saying here that there is no room for little legalisms to creep into the people of God which aren't in Scripture. For instance, giving the impression that all Christians need to vote for the same political party, or that all Christians need to only listen to Christian music. Paul would say that if there's no clear command from God's word, then we are free. The fundamental freedom of the Christian. If we're honest as Christians, often being legalistic has really harmed the witness of Christians throughout the world, where we have given the impression that being a Christian is actually a long list of rules and regulations, a long list of do's and don'ts, rather than the fundamental freedom that we have with a relationship with Christ. And so Paul's also saying, really, we need to guard the gospel. Sure, we need to guard it against license, absolutely. But we also need to guard the gospel against legalism as well. As Paul says elsewhere, so 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So Christian freedom is to be preserved. But then this great principle of Christian freedom also needs to be balanced against another principle, which I've called the limitation of Christian freedom. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this. So as we've seen, Paul here affirms the importance of preserving Christian freedom, but now he moves on to say that there are certain situations which exist where Christians ought to be very quick to give up their freedoms for the sake of others. And first of all, he says we need to be willing to forego our freedom. Look with me to verse 28 to 30. So Paul says, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you, and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience. If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of something I thank God for. So here Paul is imagining a situation where someone says to the Christian, this meat that you're about to eat, it's actually been offered to idols. And Paul says that the circumstances have now altered and the Christian must not eat. And the reason is, of course, here that the Christian needs to be a good witness. The person you are with, well, they may assume that if you knew exactly the origin of this meat, if you knew where this meat was from, then they might also assume that you would approve of the idols that the meat was offered to as well. They might come away with the idea that it's okay for Christians to worship idols, or they might think that, well, for those Christians, Christ can just be added in alongside and worship along with all the other gods who are out there. Either way, Paul says, you risk confusing the gospel. And therefore, you must not eat. The Christian must politely but firmly decline. Now, it's very hard to see how the second half of verse 29 and verse 30 fit with Paul's argument here. There's various different theories on this. I think Paul is probably returning to his earlier point and reaffirming the fact that the Christian is really free. But nonetheless, the main point that Paul's making here, I think, is really clear. There are times and occasions where Christians are to limit their freedom to eat out of consideration for the good of others. Where there is a risk of someone being confused about the gospel, then we ought to limit our freedom out of love for the people that we are with. So if eating pork in a particular culture, or if reading a particular novel or wearing particular clothes, maybe with particular logos or emblems on them, if that's going to confuse my mates about what being a Christian is or what Christians stand for, then I think Paul's really clear. We must not do it. Remember, freedom is to be guided by the rudder of love. And then we really come to the conclusion of this whole part of the book in verse 31 to 33. And I've called this short section, Do It All to the Glory of God. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So here Paul's really summarizing everything which he's been saying from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through here to chapter 11, verse 1. It's a sort of executive summary, if you like, of all that Paul's been saying here about Christian freedom. So then verse 31, he says, Christians are to do whatever they do to the glory of God. This is the great aim of anyone who is a Christian, the glory of God, that all we do in our whole lives might expose and might make known to those around us the great character of God, his holiness, his love, his beauty, what he is like. Our aim is that we might glorify him. A wonderful encouragement here that even the small things we do have significance if we do them to the glory of God. You can do the washing up in your home to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all. Notice that word all, to the glory of God. Then in the next verse, Paul says, do not cause anyone to stumble. So you remember we saw this back in chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul said, if we are Christians, then we wouldn't want to act in any way that harms somebody who is weaker in their Christian faith than we are. Our freedom and your rights are less important than the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What effect would my actions have on a weaker brother in the faith? And then verse 33, we really get towards Paul's motivation for limiting his own freedom, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is Paul's motivation. When he says that he's seeking to please everyone, he's clearly not seeking to please men as his ultimate aim. Paul only and ever lived to please God. Rather, as we saw in chapter 9, verse 22, he's seeking to become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul's aim, he's saying, is the salvation of souls, the spread of the gospel. I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Why? So that they may be saved. You can see that Paul has a passion that people would be saved. When he looked out at ancient Corinth, he didn't just see a whole plethora of physical needs. He didn't just see minds or physical bodies which needed healing. He also saw great spiritual need as well. He saw people who were lost and helpless in darkness and sin. He saw sheep without a shepherd. Those people who needed God and were heading headlong to hell without him. And so he gave his whole life and his whole ministry, and was willing to limit his own freedoms so that they might be saved. So of course, it's worth asking, what is our aim? How concerned are we about the millions of people who do not know Christ here in Hong Kong? Do we think of them as lost? Do we care that they are lost? Do we pray that God might even use us with our limited resources and limited abilities to help reach them? I think for many of us it's very easy to be concerned with so many large things that loom large in our lives, our work, our health, our relationships, whatever problems we are going through at the moment. But Paul would say that none of those things should pull us away from a passion for those who are lost, that we might see them won for Christ. This is, of course, the problem with these Corinthians here. They were obsessed with themselves. They had let their own freedoms and their own knowledge, we would puff them up, and consume them. They only cared about the things of this present world. And so Paul writes to them and to us to remind us that there's one thing in life that is worth limiting your freedoms for, and that is the spread of the gospel, that people may be saved. That last phrase there of verse 33, I think, would make a wonderful life verse or a wonderful motto for someone who is a Christian. I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Will we make that the aim of our lives? Would we maybe even make that our aim in the coming week? And so I hope you can begin to see the principles that Paul's laying down here in terms of how he wants us to act in this whole area of Christian freedom. We've seen that in areas where the Bible does not have specific commands for us, we are free as Christians. Yet there are times when that freedom needs to be laid on one side and needs to be limited for the good of others and the spread of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't seek to give us a list of sort of watertight rules for every last circumstance in life that we will come up against? Rather, he gives us these very helpful gospel principles that help us to use our freedom as Christians in a responsible way. I think we could usefully summarize the principles that Paul gives us in the flow chart, which I've actually put on the reverse side of your sheets there. If you're a Christian, take this home, pin it up on your notice board, attach it with a magnet to your fridge, maybe, and you'll find this really helpful. This comes from Vaughan Roberts' little book on 1 Corinthians. You can see what it looks like there on the screen. And there's the flow chart that I put on your sheets. And you can see the three questions that we should ask there right at the bottom of it. What will be the effect of the actions that I'm thinking about on other Christians? That was what we saw back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What will be the effect of the actions that I'm thinking about on those who aren't Christians? We saw that when we looked at chapter 9. And then what will be the effect on my own spiritual walk? We began to look at that last week. And under all of these questions lies this sort of great undergirding principle of the Christian life. Do it all for the glory of God. And so I'm sure you can begin to see how this is really helpful for us as we seek to live to glorify God in all sorts of areas of our life. Our alcohol consumption, what movies we watch, what music we listen to, what clothes we wear, what places we go, what we spend our money on, what novels we read, what our lifestyle's like, where we live, and a whole host of other issues as well. I've actually put another way of summarising these questions on the screen here that I personally find a little bit easier to remember. So first of all, what will be the effect of this on my spiritual growth? Number two, will this action be for the good of others? Finally, can I do this to the glory of God? These are three important questions for us to ask about our action and lifestyle maybe in this whole area of Christian freedom. What will be the effect on my spiritual growth? Will this action be for the good of others? Can I do this to the glory of God? My growth, the good of others, the glory of God. Surely that should be our supreme concern as Christians. And what impact would it have on your Christian life if you were to ask these three questions a little bit more regularly about how you live? And of course, you'll be able to run through these questions yourselves for lots of issues in your own life, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit will probably be already working on your heart and mind about these things. But let's just take one relatively mundane example, maybe a particular movie that we want to watch, perhaps. We had this actually come up recently where we needed to pick a movie to watch as part of our kids' ministry here. How should we think about that issue? Well, will watching this film harm me spiritually? Will watching this film be for the good and for the education of others? Is there any possibility that they might be confused about Christians or Christianity as a result of watching this movie publicly with me? Might a weaker Christian be led into sin against their conscience? Finally, in all good conscience, can I watch this movie to the glory of God? Actually, of course, we can use these questions for lots of larger issues in our lives as well. How will moving flat, or how will relocating with my work, or how will going to university in this particular place, how will that affect my spiritual growth? What impact might it have on my relationships? What impact might it have on others? I'm sure you'll be able to see easily how these are three very helpful questions and very relevant for what you are going through at the moment. There's one final point we need to look at by way of conclusion, which I've called the example of Christian freedom. And in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul urges the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul's just been saying, you remember, he's not seeking his own good, but the good of many, so that they will be saved. Of course, the supreme example of this for us is Christ himself. Paul had experienced this in his own life, how Christ had come to seek and save the lost, how Christ had come to seek and save him. And now Paul sought to emulate him in all his ways. Christ is the one who limited his freedom for us. Christ became one of us. Christ laid aside his fellowship with the Father. He laid aside his comfort and convenience. He even laid aside his own life so that we might be saved through faith in him. He was completely committed to the gospel, if you like, to the salvation of the many. And so if we are his followers, then we are called to follow in his footsteps and limit our freedom for the good of others. Limiting your freedom for the sake of others, that's a Christ-like thing to do. Whose example are you following this morning? What kind of example are they? Are they a good example? Are they a bad example? Are they someone who is encouraging you to lay your freedoms down to one side for the sake of the gospel? That's the sort of example that Christ is. And if we are Christians, we are called to follow Paul as Paul follows the example of Christ. We are to be those who put first things first, not seeking our own good, but the good of the many. Why? So that they will be saved. Let's pray.